I welcome all of you affectionately to this particular session on the qualifications of an ideal disciple. Perhaps you know the way Keshava Maharaj and his team have conceived this retreat is that each day is dedicated to one particular potent aspect of devotional service which can carry us to the Lord. So the first is, it is designed like this: today, coming closer to Guru. Tomorrow, the day is dedicated to the subject, coming closer to the Guru Sadhu, the Sadhus or the Vaishnavas. And the last day, the end, it's half a day actually, is dedicated to coming closer to Shastra. So all these three, Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, are very powerful, let me even say gateways in this context, so which the Lord walks into our life. However, like anything in devotional service, we have to be, let us say, able to receive the benefit by also working a little on our own qualifications. See, a powerful seed is not enough to bring forth a mango tree with delicious Alfonso mangoes. The earth in which this seed is planted must be fertile and receptive. So there may be a powerful guru in our life, there may be a powerful devotee in our life, and there may be shastras in our life, all very powerful seed-giving principles who give us the seed of bhakti. But still, we must be fertile receivers. If the seed falls on a desert ground or a ground that is pervaded with acidity, it cannot grow so nicely. It may grow, but not to its full potential. So therefore, my dear devotees and listeners and skeptics amongst the crowd, could be, I request you to listen attentively to these presentations given on these 3 days, at least the first two presentations, the morning Bhagavatam class and the morning workshop will be dedicated to these. Hare Krishna. So, are you ready to start? Are you a fertile ground? Well, I will see. I would like to start with a verse which will appear if the technology works before your eyes. It is from the 11th canto, the 3rd chapter, verse 21. There it is. Thank you. It's nice if you chant with me the verse. Says there will be a few verses which will allow us entry into this subject. Tasmat gurum prapadyeta.
Tasmat gurum prapadyeta.
Jnyasu shreya uttamam.
Jnyasu shreya uttamam.
Shapte pare cha nishnatam. Brahmanyu pashamashrayam.
Brahmanyu pashamashrayam.
Therefore, any person who seriously desires real happiness must seek a bona fide spiritual master and take shelter of him by initiation. Today we heard about what is the real initiation. Do you remember? I will ask many of such questions, and I might publicly embarrass you. Oh, so we must be careful. Gauranga Prabhu said we must have faith that material life doesn't bring us any happiness, and we must have faith as sincere disciples in the process of devotional service. Yes, so it's nice when you have such key points to make a note of it so that you can refer to it later. So here we hear also that someone who seriously desires real happiness must seek a bona fide spiritual master and take shelter of him by initiation. The rest of the verse gives the criterion of who is a bona fide spiritual master, but since this is about disciples, I will not read the rest. I would, however, recommend strongly that you make a note in your notebook and then read the entire text. What is important here is Jigyasum Shreyam Uttamam. One must be inquisitive about the highest good. You must go to your spiritual master not because you also want a spiritual name, not because your community in which you grow up values you when you have initiation a little bit more. No, the criterion of a disciple to approach a spiritual master is he must be seriously inquisitive to attain the highest happiness. I must tell you, when I first met devotees, I met a young devotee. He said to me, "This world is not for giving you the highest happiness. Here you only find suffering." And I said, "I'm sorry, I'm not suffering. Perhaps you are suffering." No. Everyone is suffering. There's birth, old age, disease, and death. My answer was, "But this is normal. Someone who cannot accept the normal facts of life is psychologically unhealthy, dysfunctional. So you are dysfunctional, you go your way, I go my way, I have money, I soon will get a car, and I race around, and I will be very happy, and you will be very miserable." Yes, I'm from Germany. Germans are proud people. I was not qualified to approach a bona fide spiritual master at that time, because I was not seriously inquisitive how to obtain real happiness. Are you serious? I think many of us are like that poor prisoner who came into a prison cell that was dingy, wet, and so on. This prison cell was next to a first-class prison cell where a former mayor was imprisoned. He had done something. So this man who was in this poor B-class prison cell, I imagine Indian prisons to be like that, he knew of the first-class prison cell, and he desired not real happiness, but false happiness. I must get out of this prison cell, he thought. And he thought and thought, and one day he had a good plan. He told the prison, is he called a warden, who takes care of the... I have developed a bad bodily odor. I require a good piece of soap. And the prison warden said, well, hygienic principles are one of the given rights to every human being, and brought him first-class soap. Our prisoner then formed from this soap bar a pistol, threw it into the on the earth, turned it around. It looked like a real prison, pistol, dark. And the next time the prison warden came, a prisoner who was into liberation from misery, that was really the, took that fake pistol, pointed it to the shocked warden and said, let me out. Okay, I'm family, don't get nervous, said the warden, don't. Press the trigger. My children, I do anything you want. Okay, said the prisoner. Get me out of this prison cell. And then as the prison, as they walked through the corridor, the prisoner said, and now open the cell, the first class cell. Get the mayor out, or whoever it is, and put me in there and lock it. You laugh, a polite British laugh, but are we not all like that? We look for an improvement of our life within the material world. Anyone who desires real happiness must approach a bona fide spiritual master and take shelter of him by initiation. And then he must be, what is the Sanskrit here again? Jigyaso, seriously inquisitive about Shreya Uttamam, that means the highest good, not something within the compromised material world. Gokrishna, please give me that quotation with a picture. So a disciple is not interested, an ideal disciple, in false material happiness, but he is interested in his real constitutional position as what? Servant of God. Yes, you know already everything. Servant of Krishna. He must see, this is my goal. The spiritual master will train his disciple not in obtaining false material happiness, which can be found perhaps in an A-class prison, you know, superior class prison cell. But he is more like a loving mother who in the morning enters the sleeping room of the child and lovingly gets him up from bed. This means the mother interrupts the dream of the child And although the child may be unwilling, the mother will nevertheless send him to the Gurukul in the ashram. No? So our spiritual master, that's the idea. He will awaken us from the dream of our material life, where we still look for improvement in the world of false happiness. Remember the soap pistol prisoner? No? Everything was fake about him. And he awakes him. No, 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 come, wake up from your dream. And the disciple should not protest at that time. When you were a small child, did your mother sometimes wake you up in the morning? You must go to school? How was your reaction? I would turn around to the other side. Say, mother, yesterday was a very busy day. I need some more rest. Many disciples are like this child. They protest. And therefore, they are not ideal disciples because they don't know. Here comes a difficult word for you, prayojana bodh. They are not aware of the real goal of the human form of life. Srila Prabhupada had to deal with us. We Prabhupada disciples are not always ideal, or we're not always ideal. And he had unwilling, rebellious disciples. So he once wrote a letter about this. Would you like to hear?
Yes.
Should I make a little music? Then it's easier. It will be quite intense, so I make a little pleasant music. It was written in 1972 to Giriraj Maharaj, now Maharaj. Prabhupada said, it is the duty of the spiritual master to find fault with his students so that they may make progress. Not that he should always be praising them. So if you find some criticism, kindly accept it in that spirit. I'm only interested in that you, along with all my other students, should become Krishna conscious. So this is the first point which I would like to raise. The quality of the ideal disciple is that he must be convinced about Shreyam Uttamam, the highest benefit, and he must accept a spiritual master who is training him to reach that end. And that may mean that he's not always praised, but he is directed and he's shown where the room to improvement is and what to do to improve. And he lovingly accepts this. Now, as we heard earlier, the spiritual, it is necessary for us as disciples to prepare the ground for our reception of spiritual knowledge. It is the ideal disciple we find in Narada Muni. And there is a wonderful description in the Bhagavatam about the qualities which he had, which Gaur Krishna will give me now, 1529. Thank you. Here's a verse for all of us. Please repeat after me. Tasyai vang me nuraktasya. Is is it visible enough? Or, yeah, it's a little... Can you make it more visible, the letters on the wall? Our computer person, or... You can also have these little distraction machines and look them up. better not. Then you start your voracious internet activities. That's not good. Prashritasya hatainasa. Shadadanasya balasya. Dantasya nucharasya cha. You must know Narada Muni, in his life before he became the great saint, was the son of a maidservant. His father, a very qualified brahmana, had died an early death, and therefore, being the only child, he was trained by his mother. And one day he came, it was during the monsoon time, when traveling had become too difficult, four sadhus chose to take shelter in the simple dwelling of his mother and stayed there for the months of Chaturmasya. And Narada Muni, as a little boy, served them and saw them as their spiritual master, his spiritual master. So this is how he related to them, very ideal. You will soon see, this is the ideal inner qualification to make yourself fertile into fertile ground. I was very much attached to those sages. You should love your spiritual master. I was gentle in my behavior. He was kind. He was not gross. And all my sins were eradicated in their service. Wow, he did service to them and got free from karmic reactions. In my heart, I had strong faith in them. I had subjugated the senses, and I was strictly following them with body and mind. I know this is a lot to take in, and therefore I gave you this verse. It's 1:5:29. You can read it in your own time. I guess everyone here is seriously inquisitive how to obtain real happiness. So this, if you can adopt these qualities, you become a disciple who can actually receive the seed. I want to give you a summary of this from Prabhupada's purport. A devotee or a disciple must faithfully serve the pure devotee. He should be very much obedient and strictly follow their instructions. These are the signs of a devotee who is determined to achieve success even in the existing duration of life. So again, what should he do? First thing, faithfully what? Thank you. You listen very very nicely. Oh yeah, he is all the time moving this thing. No, incoming cards. Good. He should be. What should be his quality? He should be obedient. He should not rebel like the little the little Sachinandan. What is it? 40, oh, so long, 48 years ago, or 40-something, 45 years ago, who was protesting when my mother woke me up and sent me to education. Obedient is very important. And the last thing, what should he do when he gets instructions? Follow them. Very nice. This is in the purport. My dear devotees, I really encourage you to make a note of these verses and later read them, and you will get much more out of the lecture. So that's the summary which Prabhupada gives. Now there is also a process in which you can, understand the instructions of the spiritual master. The Bhagavad Gita gives us this process. How will we obtain that knowledge that brings us back home, back to Godhead, from the Guru? This process is important to draw out the best from your spiritual master. When you have sugar cane, my dear devotees, the cane, you need a process to draw out the juice which later will become jaggery, you know, this very healthy sugar which is still rich with vitamins and minerals, no? You bring it into, please help me, my English is sometimes very rudimentary, into a thing which has these, are they called waltzes or perhaps cylinders? So
when they're crushing
it.
Cocks.
Sometimes. Yeah. It's these metal, I think cylinders we can say, no? And it goes with, and there are about 20 trillion flies around these. She's very dangerous for a British stomach, this juice. but to keep the example, there is a process how to get this extremely sweet juice. If it would only be more clean, but out of this canes, you just bring it through the cylinders and squash it and get it out. So in the same way, there is a process how to get spiritual knowledge from the spiritual master, which Krishna details in the Bhagavad Gita 4:34. Please chant the Sanskrit with me. It is very good. It will come in a moment. Here it is. Thank you. Tatvidi pranipatena, pariprashnena sevaya, upadekshanti te jnanam, jnaninas tatvadashinah. This verse will highlight three qualities which should be there. Surrender, inquiry, we heard this, and service. So you can see it comes up again and again. It's the same thing. Surrender would be obedience, you know. Then inquiry, he should be submissive and he should do service. Please listen to the beautiful verse. I will read it here. We can move a little bit up so that the devotees can follow the... yes, it's coming for you. Yes, here it is. Just try to learn the truth by approaching a guru. Inquire from him submissively and serve him. So inquire, tell, please give me, I have this doubt, I have this question, and then serve him. He can impart knowledge unto you because such self-realized souls are seers of the truth. It's a little different here. The self-realized souls can impart knowledge unto you because they have seen the truth. No? Prabhupada comments on this. He says, blind following and also absurd inquiries, both are condemned. Sometimes I have the feeling we blindly follow. That's the problem of modern Hinduism. The parents request the children to do something, but they cannot give the reason why. And the children say, goodbye, Peter and Martha. I'm going for hip-hop culture. So blind following will not serve us, but also absurd inquiries will not help us. Just asking question for question's sake. As a lecturer, I know this after there are sometimes, when you give lectures, there are these devotees or members, after the lecture, the finger goes up, and it's always the same devotees, and they always do not ask anything in relationship to what they just heard, you know. So you have to find the middle way, you know, not blind following. You must ask questions. How can I do this here? I have difficulties with this. I cannot understand. But also absurd inquiries or asking just for the, because that's how what we do after the lecture. We have question and answer. It should be in the middle. And then comes the next thing. Not only should one hear submissively from the guru, but one must inquire to get clear understanding from him. No? We must inquire and render service unto him. Then one gets perfect knowledge. I remember being in a disciple conference with one of my exalted god brothers, who is a spirit master, and he said to his disciples, you never ask me any questions. What is wrong with our relationship? I can see you're not yet enlightened. There must be a reason that you have perhaps not understood, or it's difficult for you to practice your sadhana, but you never asked any question. Yesterday I said to one devotee, please, while you are here on retreat, find the question you have never asked. Sometimes we see in our lives that we do not move forward, and there must be a reason why not. But we don't know the reason. We don't ask for the reason. What is happening to me with my life? Or as they say in Manchester, what is happening to me life? I'm learning your language. No? What is happening to me life? You know? So you have to find out and dig deep sometimes, beyond the service, beyond the niceties, beyond the polite smiles. You have to come to this, why am I in Maya? And how can I solve it? And these are questions to ask. Let us see how these three qualities to attain jnana play out, or to attain spiritual wisdom and also vijnana, realized knowledge, play out in the life of Narada Muni. Can we just be sure, what are the three processes to attain spiritual knowledge? What is the cylinder process here? Surrender to the spiritual master? No? Inquiry? And service. You're the best audience I ever had. The Thank you. No, thank you. It is good. You know, when we go through these texts, my dear devotees, we have to do it together. When we switch off, we don't benefit. So Narada Muni, it is described when these four Bhaktivedantas, these exalted souls who were like the spiritual masters, came to his house, he surrendered to them. He was as much as possible in their association whenever they allowed him. And when they needed something, he went and ran and brought things to him in a mood of surrender. And he also inquired, when you actually hear the sound vibration of the Bhagavatam as it is, you will become very happy in your spiritual life. This inquiry and then receiving the answer is very nicely described in the Bhagavatam, and we will put this text out for you. It's 177. Here you will hear what happens when you actually listen to the listen and receive. Here is the Bhagavatam or any spirit or genuine spiritual wisdom. Please chant with me. Yasyam Vaishru Yamanayam. Krishne Paramapuruṣe Bhakti Utpatyate Pungsa. This is a big one which comes now. Shoka Moha Payapaha. Simply by giving oral reception to Srimad Bhagavatam, the feeling for loving devotional service to Lord Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, sprouts up at once to extinguish three types of fire. There are three types of heartburn in the heart of a conditioned soul. It is lamentation, illusion, and bhayapaha means fearfulness. So one should hear the Srimad Bhagavatam from a bona fide spiritual master, and then when one hears, you should see in your heart, are the three types of fire being extinguished? If it's not, then you either hear too little or you hear wrongly, perhaps. Perhaps you don't let it go through to your heart, but first argue against it, no? So these three fires go. What was it again? Lamentation. Yes, our Matajis were quick to answer with lamentation. It is, yes, our Matajis are most sensitive, which is a huge strength. But sometimes in the world, to be sensitive in the world, it is, you'll start to lament. Illusion and fearfulness, yes. I always like to give a translation for this fearfulness. We don't use such words in our modern lingo. I only have heard this word in the Hare Krishna movement, fearfulness. People in the world use another word for what this is. They say anxiety. Anxiety disorders, you might have heard, no? Oh, worrying, constant worry. Oh, very, 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 how will this retreat go? Will it be nice for me? Very, 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 will I be able to sleep in this unusual sleeping situations? Very, very. Ladies, very, I hope I get a husband. Brahmacharis, very, oh, I hope no one gets me. Very, 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 and so on. And service. How did the service point? So Narada Muni heard from these great souls submissively. He inquired things and he rendered service, my dear devotees. It is known that he brought always the food which his mother had cooked and perhaps other food, I do not know in detail. And he took care, you know, he took the laundry and brought it to the mother. And perhaps he helped his mother wash the laundry, dry it in the sun. I don't know, there was monsoon, there was not much sun in that time, these 4 months, but somehow he got it dry, and so on and so forth. He did service. Who is teaching us to serve a spiritual master? From the Bhagavatam, another example than Narada Muni. I think you know. I heard Krishna. Did someone say Krishna? No? Yes. You are afraid that I will explode in your face if it's a wrong answer. I'm peaceful. I heard Krishna, but it may be because I do so much kirtan. Krishna and Dhruva did service to his spiritual master. How? All of instructions, yes. What is who is a good example of rendering service to the guru? This is also a good answer, thank you. Yes, there's one question in the end. Hanuman, yes, he's also there in the Bhagavatam. Woo! Thank you for reminding us of Hanuman, the best servant of Ram. Yes, Prabhu? Arjuna did service, yes, yes. Sudama! Yes, I hoped Sudama, he would say Sudama, and here someone has fulfilled my secret desire. You know, Krishna, in order to instruct humanity, went into the Gurukul of his, Where was the Gurukul? In Avanti, exactly. And he accepted a Shiva Bhakta as his guru. Why Sandipani Muni was a Shiva Bhakta? Krishna thought, well, if I take a Vaishnava guru like Vyasadeva, they will not teach me. They will think this Supreme Personality of Godhead. So I go to another, you know, Sandipani Muni. And he learned the 64 arts amongst other subjects. And once he went, it was rain, but the yajnik fire in the ashram needed to be maintained. In the old times, as a disciple, you would render service by getting firewood for the yajna. Tad vijñātum sagurum evabhi gacchet, the Mukunda Upanishad said. Samit pani Shotriyam Brahmanishtam. To understand these spiritual things properly, one must humbly approach a spiritual master with firewood in his hand. Yeah, a service. So they were running out of firewood for the yajna. Krishna, no other disciples wanted to go out. It was just so stormy outside. It was dangerous. What if branches would fall from the trees and so on? But Krishna went and collected firewood for Sandipani Muni and gave an instruction that one must he considers those who serve a spiritual master. No, he considers them very close and near and dear. Krishna did all kinds of services. One thing was his guru needed to go from the ashram to take his bath in the nearby river. I forgot the name of the river. And it was always like 1 kilometer to go. So Krishna brought the water of the sacred river into the ashram of his spirit master, where it filled a huge pond. He said, next day, Guru Maharaj, you can take your bath now in the ashram. You're a little elderly. You do not need to walk so much. I brought the sacred river there. Sandipani looked at him and said, I don't believe you. How can bring the sacred water of a river into the ashram, into a lake? No one can do that. Give me a proof. So Krishna said, okay, tomorrow you go to the sacred river, and when you come out, look for your kamandalu. Kamandalu is this is not a real kamandalu, I'm sorry, but it's a container for water which sannyasis have and drink. So Sandipani went, Muni went down to the riverside. He, put his kamandalu down and he went to take his bath in the river. When he came out, the kamandalu was not there any longer. He searched for the kamandalu. And then Krishna came and said, smilingly, your kamandalu is at the banks of the sacred river in your ashram. Do you follow intellectually? Sandipani Muni hastened back to the ashram, and there, next to the newly created lake or pond, he found his kamandalu. So Krishna had transported, not only had shown, I can transport things. I have transported your little kamandalu. I've also transported the sacred river in your service, Guru Maharaj. So you can watch this sacred river, sacred pond, and take your bath there. Service, service, service. This is very important for discipleship. My dear devotees, I had a chance to serve Prabhupada in a massage. And during this time, when I massaged him, he gave me 4 instructions. Can I repeat these instructions to you? My fortune was like this. Prabhupada had a personal servant who massaged him every morning, but on that morning, my most auspicious morning in this life, or one of my most auspicious mornings, the servant caught a fever. This was not auspicious, but but when he touched Prabhupada, he said, your fingers are hot. What is it? And he looked at the servant and said, you have a fever. I will not take service from you. If you have a fever, you need to rest. How can I take service from you? You need to rest. Get me another massage person. Anyone can do it. So I happened to be just there. I will not give the long story. And I was coming. The servant came out and said, is there a masseur here? And I said, I'm the most professional, most practiced masseur you can imagine. Do you say in English masseur? You know what that is? Say?
Masseur.
Masseur. Good, good. I had never given a massage before in my life. I did not know, and I had not even taken a massage. I had no idea what this is. I mean, I knew something with the hands, and but not more. So I came in the Prabhupada's room. He was sitting already there in Gamsha, and there was mustard seed oil next to him. He was ready, and he looked at me. And there is something about Prabhupada you should know. When he looks at you, he knows exactly what is the situation. He looked at me very sternly because he understood I had gotten in by trick. I started to sweat. I still know there were lakes of sweat on my coat. I really sweated like, I don't know, I've never seen, not even a buffalo sweat like this. And then Prabhupada taught me, did you do like this? You do like that? He accepted me. But before he let me massage him, he said, a good disciple should first of all be a good disciple. Then he should be a guru. He should teach what he has learned. Then he should be a water carrier. And then he should be a cook. I think the first two are obvious. You must be a good disciple and you should teach what you have learned. What is a water carrier? Well, water carrier is really the emblem of service. When the village well runs dry, the water carrier will go sometimes for many kilometers to carry water for all those who are needing water for various purposes. And he may walk the whole day to carry water. You should be a cook because you should not be too dependent on people. It is never good if you're financially dependent or in any other way dependent. So, yes, surrender, inquiry, and service. This is also what Prabhupada told me. First of all, surrender. And if you want to teach, you need to inquire, and you should be a servant. No? Very consistent instructions. Let me now look at, oh my God, I want to now come to a close. My dear devotees, there are reasons that impede the transfer of knowledge. If you as a disciple, you can do things and then your learning stops and the mercy stops. It's good if we know these things, right? So that we can do them. Someone of you was nodding. Of course not do them. Avoid them. Do we need to make a wake-up exercise? Are you with me?
Yes.
With voice or with mind?
Both.
Both. Good. If you're from London, your mind is different from your voice. That is what I have learned coming here. So what to do now? I will provoke you a little bit and get on your ego. That works without an exercise. You know? No, of course not. My dear devotees, in the Gita, Lord Krishna gives three reasons that can that we can do wrong as disciples. Four things we can do wrong. It's in the 18th chapter, verse 67. The teachings of the Gita are not to be given to those who are not austere and sense controlled. If as disciples, yes, we can eat, it's all right to eat too much prasadam. It's all right to do, you know, and we need to sometimes rest longer and all this. But if you are too loose, you will not understand anything. Abhaktaya, when there is no true devotion, Ashushrushave, when one is not willing to hear any longer, or when one is no longer engaged in obedient service, the transfer of knowledge can come to a halt. And Abhyasuyati, if one is envious of Krishna. There was once someone who was an aspiring disciple. He said to me, "Will you be my Guru Maharaj?" I said, "Yes, but I first need to see if you're qualified as a disciple." And I spoke with him, and we spoke about Krishna. And he said, "One thing I can't understand with Krishna, he is enjoying with so many gopis." And then there are these rules for us. I said, "Are you perhaps envious of Krishna?" He said, "Well, that's a strong word, but if I look into it, yes, I don't like that he does something and forbids me to do something." Then I said, "Listen to the Bhagavatam, and listen to this text. Those who are envious of Krishna should not be given this teaching. I cannot accept you. You are not qualified." You are rejecting me? At the moment, I cannot accept you. You have to work on this. After 2 years, he came back, and now he's a very good disciple. But he was not qualified at the moment. He needed to sort that out. He needed to understand the Supreme Lord. Because how will you ever do loving devotional service if you don't like something of the person you serve? It will not work. The love will not flow. It will stay in the heart. My dear devotees, in the Hari Bhakti Vilas, we find a long list of disqualifications. Miserliness, uncontrollable anger, attachment to material sense objects, greed for material sense gratification, vengefulness, and yes, matsara, grasta, envy, and so on. The list is long. I have only put a few bullet points here. And the text ends with a therefore. Spiritual master and disciple should test each other over a period of a year, during which time they should live together. During this time, the testing takes the form of experiencing each other's behavior and character. By living together, it is possible for guru and disciple to know each other's nature and personality, and whether they are worthy of acting as guru and disciple respectively. There is no other way to do this. Scriptures say those gurus who take persons as disciples out of greed, to have more disciples, or some other unsavory motivation, are affected by the mistakes of their disciples. It's said that the gods become angry on them. My dear devotees, what I want to say is guru-disciple relationship is much more serious than joining a club. It is a very precious relationship. It needs maintenance to keep it alive and well functioning. So we have here some qualities of an ideal disciple. Let's stay with the Bhagavad Gita text. He should be surrendered. He should inquire and learn, and he should render service. This is a little bit on my take of this qualities of an ideal disciple. I will speak now like someone who does not only repeat Shastra. My dear devotees, it's not always easy to be an ideal disciple because we will be tested. I'm also a disciple. We will be tested. But I like what we heard this morning in the class. These tests are good for us. They make us more convinced. They make us more strong, and so on. And of course, we will not always be ideal. Prabhupada addressed this point. Giriraj Maharaj remembers. Prabhupada said, I will make you fortunate, you know. Once he gave a lecture, and he gave a lecture which ended a little bit in the tone of this lecture. He said, one must be really surrendered, one must be very, very sincere, and so on, and free from anattas, and all of us became, oh no, oh no, oh no, I will never be like this. And then Prabhupada said, okay, at least 75% serious. Still we went, 75%? Ooh, oh no. Then Prabhupada got up and he said, 60% serious. Then he walked down the steps of the Vyasa San and he said, okay, 45%. And I will make up for the rest. We live in Kali Yuga and there is mercy is the most important principle. The mercy of whom? Of our exalted guru parampara. And also, who's very merciful? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. If you practice Krishna consciousness according to his process, which is very much based on Shravanam and Kirtanam, no? Then he will give you his causeless mercy. Still, these things, since we hear ideal disciple, we must also hear what is the unideal disciple or not, so that we can avoid. I thank you very much. I will now request our Keshava Maharaj to... I wanted him to be here. Perhaps you have a comfortable chair for our Maharaji that he can sit comfortably. Maybe for the color contrast, a red chair. Then it's more colors, more artful. This is blue. And this is red. Good. I know when one hears such lectures, one goes, woo, one is in the, yes. Okay. Can you all see? Our, yes, we put you a little bit like this. So, so don't maybe like we spoke yesterday.
Yeah, no? Hare Krishna, Sadhana Sachinanda Maharaj Ki.
I have great affection and admiration for Keshava Maharaj. I most probably, if I would join now, I would become his disciple.
I don't know what to say after that. Maharaj explained very, very beautifully. I love the way that Maharaj took this discussion in establishing jigyasu, curiosity, as the root. Oftentimes when we think of a good disciple, we can come with many qualities. They're disciplined, they're humble, they're regulated, they're so many tolerant. There could be so many qualities, but it's very interesting that Maharaj began emphasizing this jigyasu, that we must be passionately curious. When we wrote the In Essence book, we began the In Essence book, which is a book of questions and answers with Srila Prabhupada, with a quote by Einstein. And Einstein said, "Never stop questioning. Curiosity has its own reason for existing." And we know that Vedanta Sutra begins, Atato Brahma Jigyasa. And we know that the Bhagavatam and the Bhagavad Gita began with this inquiry, with this passionate curiosity. So it seems this curiosity is such a kind of the root of what a disciple is, to really, really want to know. And it's quite interesting, Maharaj, because you touched on a social phenomena that I was reading about recently, that of course we know atheism means you believe in how many gods?
Zero.
Monotheism means you believe in how many gods?
One.
Polytheism means?
Many.
Autotheism means you believe you are God.
Is there such a word?
Autotheism. But now they're saying in the world, more prevalent than atheism, monotheism, polytheism, autotheism, agnosticism, more prevalent than all of these is something called apatheism. This is like a new word in the world. And apatheism basically means that it's not that one believes in God or doesn't believe in God, they're just not interested even searching. They're apathetic. And so I found this quite interesting, because I guess my first question to you, Maharaj, and then we can open it out to the devotees, is it seems this inquisitiveness, this curiosity is something that we all start with in Krishna consciousness. But then as time goes by and we sit in enough lectures and we hear enough philosophy and we've received enough answers, how do we maintain that passionate curiosity, that inquisitiveness, that hunger to learn? I've seen very few devotees who are able to maintain that real enthusiasm to learn and explore and really inquire very, very deeply. So I guess that's my first question, Maharaj, because we were also discussing with Sachinanda Maharaj, one Christian preacher, he said, "I reflected on my life and I realized I gave thousands and thousands of lectures in which I gave thousands and thousands of answers. And later on I realized I gave all of these answers to people who weren't asking the question. And therefore I gave people all the answers," he says, very deep. He says, I feel like I gave people all the answers, But because they weren't asking the question deeply in their heart, even though they got the answer, it only went skin deep. It never really went deep into their consciousness because they were never really asking the question. And he said, now, I don't just give people answers, but I try to get them to question, to get them to be curious, to get them to be seriously inquisitive. And so I guess this is the first question we could kind of begin with as we explore this topic, and then we'll also open out to everyone in the audience. How do we become seriously inquisitive and maintain that?
Good. Hare Krishna, thank you very much. Your observation is correct. For someone to join a movement which is so pure, idea of Krishna consciousness, serving Krishna, free from selfish motivations, is a pure concept. In order for someone to join, he must be burning with the desire to come close to Krishna. That I see as a preacher. In the beginning, everyone who joins us is very much wants to be close to Krishna. I don't know how it is here, but that is what I have seen in Europe. Or to join an ashram, for instance, you must be burning with that desire. But then, as life happens to you, you will develop things like health, concerns. Many devotees change into the Grihastha ashram. That's at least the experience of us here in Great Britain, and then you need to see, where do I have a job, I need an apartment, I need to maintain the family. These other things become prominent and must be taken care of as life happens to you. But initially there is this strong desire. Would you agree? If you look at your own life, this. But then life happens and we need to... How can we maintain our interest? There is one Sanskrit word, prayojana bodh. It is, bodh means an awareness of my ultimate goal. I should keep that over my head. I should keep that, yes, I may do now so many things, or now I'm an older person, I sometimes need to take medical, dietary things, and so yes, all this needs to be done as I navigate my way through life. However, there is this very, very goal of life which I can obtain by Prabhupada's mercy, Krishna's mercy. I have heard even in one lifetime. So by being aware of a higher goal, you will always go there. There is a story about a prisoner who was, for wrong reasons, imprisoned. It's a real story, real life story. And he was subjugated to the most humiliating things. He had to stay in a dark cell for 5 years. Then he had to stay in another form of very cruel confinement for 10 years. He stayed in prison for about 40 years. Really a long time. It is recorded in world literature. You can find it. Papillon is the book title. No, wrong. He was innocent, but he was And he never ever lost his desire to come to the freedom. He maintained it. He was not broken. Other people who were other prisoners, they wanted to stay in the prison, like, you know, my soap story, soap pistol story. You remember at the beginning, no? So I can only say and recommend, keep on hearing about Krishna. Keep on reading the Bhagavatam. It is necessary to do it regularly so that you are always aware of the higher goal of your life. I would even say in modern language, the higher possibilities, the higher opportunities which wait for you. And never lose sight of these higher possibilities, these higher opportunities. And then you will maintain your sincerity. Keep also good association of devotees. And if your guru should mildly correct you, don't become his enemy, because he has not praised you that one time. No? It's very important to keep the goal high in our life, and then we will not fizzle out. Hare Krishna. This is a modern English word, fizzle out. Hare Krishna. The spark, like soul, will remain full of life and will not lose the life. That is perhaps a more decent way of speaking, I would say. Good. Now, my dear devotees, please ask your questions. Ask them to both of us. Of course, I have spoken longer than Keshava Maharaj, but or we can go one time here, one time there, one time here, one time there, like this. Yes, I see one hand. I see there is another hand. I see there is a third hand. So we go in this order. Yes, please. And the other hands might show up later.
Mic receiver has lost charge, so people just
okay. Yeah. Then we'll repeat it.
Hi, yeah. We will repeat the question. Yeah. Speak loudly, please.
Thank you very much for the lecture. I would like to ask you, for service, when I approach service, and I unfortunately I cannot think small, I have some big intentions. And sometimes I just afraid, I'm not feel qualified to start even this, you know. And I'm end up with not doing anything. And it's more worse. So how to handle this, you know, to maybe have good big intentions, but to start small and not to afraid that you are not qualified to do something wrong, you know. Thank you very much.
I'm like this also. I always think we should overtake the world. It's a big project. Not overtake, we should spread Krishna consciousness to the world. But in order to do that, I'm here with you. This is not the world. This is a small portion of the world. And do whatever can be done. So now it's good to have big goals, but you should know the steps that lead you there. Where do you start? And you usually start in the area that is in your influence. I cannot overtake the world, but perhaps I can make Go Krishna devotee. Okay. He is a devotee. I'm just saying something to capture your attention. Hare Krishna. He is a very good devotee. Very good devotee. I can start with more steps. Hare Krishna. Yes. The next one, please. Yes, we saw Sundarana. There was a question in the back I saw first. Yes, Madhati. Yes.
It won't work.
Please speak loudly your question, and I will give the microphone to Keshava Maharaj. He will repeat the question for all of us.
I think I'm loud
You are very loud.
Thank you so much for letting us know what our God's life should be. I think I'm just hoping not to lose hope. Does that make sense? Like, we want to really get to that goal, but for me, it's like, how can I achieve that in this lifetime when I've got so many of those other things that are needing to be fulfilled by me as well? So I think the question is, how do I not lose that hope to achieve that goal?
Thank you. We will direct this question to Keshava Maharaj. he is still relatively young. Young people have hopes.
So as I understand, Yadarani Mataji's question is, you know the goal, you know where you want to be, and you're on the journey there, and how do you, on the journey, ensure that you don't lose hope, and how do we keep moving towards? So I think there are a few things which can increase our hope. The first thing that increases our hope or increases our ability to remain progressive on the journey is exactly what Sachinanda Maharaj said, which is that we have to really be enchanted by the goal. When the goal is amazing, when the goal is capturing your mind, when the goal is running through your veins, then they say obstacles are simply what you see when you take your eyes off the goal. So if your eyes are fixed on the goal, like Justin also in response to Jayananda Prabhu's question, that fearless people are not people who don't have fears. Fearless people are people who have a purpose which is so amazing that their fears just become insignificant in comparison. So I think the first thing is to really, and that's why before a class do we sing Jaya Radha Madhav, to orientate us, ourselves, we're going there. That's where we're going. Why do we go to Sri Vrindavan Dham? To orientate ourselves. That is my goal. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, when we look back in our life and we see we have made progress, don't just see how far you are away from the goal, but see how far you've already come. And perhaps devotees don't do this enough. When we see that we have made progress, when we see that we have changed, when we see that the process does work, then we get the confidence that yes, it works. I'm far away, but it works. And therefore, if I keep moving, then I will also reach. So we should also appreciate, take some time to reflect how we have changed and improved. And the third thing, in order to increase that hope on the journey, is we just need amazing examples around us. Today we're talking about guru, and one way to summarize a guru is one who knows the way, one who can show the way, but one who goes the way. And when you have people around you who are moving towards that goal, who are living examples of the fruit of Krishna consciousness, who are living theologies, then it gives you that faith that this is possible, this is real, and this is something that I can also do. So we always seek to find the association of such devotees who are the living fruits of Krishna consciousness. And I think if we do these three things, you may sometimes feel helpless, as Gauranga Prabhu said, but you will never feel hopeless. Is that okay?
Wonderful, wonderful. Yes, maintaining hope, very important. Our Sundar Ananda.
Pariksha Maharaj, thank you. This is probably one of the best lectures I've ever heard. And you put it so beautifully that it was like, please don't stop, carry on. and you are reminded of the three S for a disciple: surrender, submissive, and service. So thank you so much for that. My question, Maharaj, was about Narad Muni. When you showed the verse 1.529, and in that, Narad Muni says that my sins were eradicated by rendering the service. Now we know that Narad Muni is not an ordinary devotee, but in that life he was the son of a maid servant. Now we read from Nectar of Devotion, where Rupa Goswami mentions the six qualities of pure devotional service, the first being Kleshagni. And that's the only reference I think I've heard about sins being eradicated by pure devotional service. Now, I'm certainly not at any level at all, not even a devotional service. So at that level, Narad Muni is talking about performing devotional service to these sages. But and his sins are eradicated. It seems a little conflicting in my mind that although when we perform devotional service, it is towards a goal of serving Krishna and pleasing Krishna, and hopefully as a byproduct, some of our sins may be eradicated. We are definitely not at the level of pure devotional service. So how does Narad Muni in that lifetime, in that role, says that his sins were eradicated by performing service? Of course, it's great to perform service. It just seems a little conflicting in my mind. I'm so sorry. I know I'm one of those people who you alluded earlier, whose hand is always up at every end of the day. I'm hoping that you're not for just asking a question, but it is actually an inquiry which might help other people also.
I do hope that I understood the question properly. It's the question of Narada Muni saying my sins were eradicated by devotional service. So Narada Muni, so how are we to understand this? I have just two observations on it. He played the role of a conditioned soul. We find in the seventh canto of the Bhagavatam that in his previous life he was a Gandhava called Upabharana. And he was invited by a big fest into a big festival in the universe. The Prajapatis, the father of mankind, did a great sacrifice to the Lord. Now he was there as a Kirtaniya, so to say, but somehow went to a corner of the festival, and Prabhupada says he sang cinema songs. not devotional, not Kirtan songs. And was surrounded by his admirers as he did this. And by the way, he was, this Krishna makes his devotees do like this, and we should not think too badly of him. I heard when he left his body, half of his body was in a sacred river, and the other half was not in the river, and he played his veena and glorified the Lord. And that's how he left his body. But anyways, he played the role of a sadaka who's overcome with impediments and perhaps of self-importance. Or I don't want to, these are very great beings. We should guard our tongue a little bit. I want to, because some of you are older devotees, satisfy a curious point. What is with the devotee in devotional service, who is a good devotee, who gets sick, who has an accident, who has a dripping nose, perhaps? What is karma? Is that all karma? Well, it is a resemblance of karma. It is said if Krishna would take away all types of karmas from his devotee, then he would immediately go, you know, his body would burn. I don't know what would happen to his body, but he would immediately, he couldn't live in this world. You need to play, there are rules in this world. You have a body which acts according to those rules. But it's only a semblance of karma. And I want to give you the example which Baladev Vidya Bhushana gives. When you take a piece of paper and burn it in the fire, there will be still the resemblance of the paper. Of course, there is totally burnt paper, but we are not speaking about this. It will be ash. If you would grab it, it would easily disintegrate. So yes, it is still the same. It is still the same, and has a somewhat similar shape, but it is of a different constitution, a different nature. So a devotee is like this. He also goes through things. He has his body. And sometimes our devotees quarrel like ordinary people you have seen. But those who are really sincere devotees of the Lord has taken heavy karma and give them just a resemblance. Do you understand? I'm never so sure because my English is, I'm learning. But resemblance, it looks alike, but it is not the same thing. It is something which is treated by the mercy of the Lord. So I'm saying this because you are our doctor, Sundarananda, and you have treated many devotees, you will treat many devotees, and I hear you are taking care of the health ministry of our movement, and it might give you some food for thought, this paper example. I'm not so intelligent. I hope I understood the entire question. If not, you can ask me outside of the lecture and I can supply the rest.
Thank you.
Yes, here are other devotees. I will swing the microphone.
There's one here,
no. What? There's one, yes. So you please pick the devotee you wish to answer the question.
Yes.
Hare Krishna, thank you for mystical class.
Yes, thank you.
So my question is, what to do practically in everyday life to become a qualified disciple, even if you don't have a spiritual master yet?
Okay. Yes. Thank you so much. So what to practically do to become a better disciple if you're not if you don't have a spiritual master? So the first thing is that Shastra tells us there are different types of spiritual master. Nobody is an orphan, nobody is unprotected, nobody is disconnected. Because there are always Shiksha Gurus, and there are always individuals around us who are guiding us, who are helping us, and those are connections that we can and we should make. Whether formally initiated or not initiated, we always require Shiksha. Those Shiksha Gurus who appear are also representatives of Krishna. The Chaitanya Charitamrita tells us, Shiksha Guru Keta Jani Krishna Rasvarup Antaryami Bhakta Shrestha A Dui Rup. That Krishna comes to guide the devotees in two forms, externally as the devotees and internally as the Paramatma. So the first thing is that nobody is disconnected. We have to create that network, and in those relationships with Shiksha Gurus, we can practice all of these qualities that Maharaj has mentioned. We can be curious, passionately inquisitive, We can be rendering service, have that mood of submission. We can practice all of that with Shiksha Gurus. The second very, very important thing is we all have a very, very special relationship with Srila Prabhupada. And that relationship is constantly being deepened and nurtured and nourished in very, very beautiful ways. I once asked Kishore Prabhu, a disciple of Srila Prabhupada, how he feels on Srila Prabhupada's disappearance day. And he said, when I come in front of Srila Prabhupada on his disappearance day, I feel the same as on any day when I come in front of Srila Prabhupada. I feel challenged. I feel challenged to do more, to be more, to progress more. And like that, through our relationship with Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada constantly positively challenges us through his words, through his example, through his... And so we have the opportunity to become better followers of Srila Prabhupada every single day. So like this, we continually deepen these relationships with Srila Prabhupada, with our Shiksha Gurus. And then when Krishna sees that one is qualified, then the next step will come. And when the disciple qualifies themselves by showing their qualities in these relationships, then the opportunity arises to establish another type of relationship where one can be formally initiated. Is that okay?
Hare Krishna. We will have time, 10 more minutes for question and answers by the two, and then we will do something special. Yes, I see this, Martha. You are the mother of your cookbook writing daughter. I saw you in the cookbook, joyful. Yes.
Any other way of expressing inquisitiveness apart from vocally asking questions?
Not everyone has the opportunity to ask questions, but it's so crucial to be inquisitive. So is there any other way to inquire than vocally? An immediate answer would be Paramatma. Srila Prabhupada, I very much remember, I can almost give it verbatim, is, will God speak to you, yes or no? He was asking one of the his disciples. And he said, Prabhupada, I'm so unqualified, I don't think the Lord will speak to me. Prabhupada said, yeah, but will the Lord speak or does he not speak? He speaks, said the Lord. He will speak to you, said Prabhupada, if you are serious. So if there is a real question, a burning question, something that comes from the real you, then prayer is a very, very good way to ask. And sometimes we need to be patient. The answer could come when you are praying to the deity, for instance. The answer could also come through a certitude in the heart. It's a super soul. You know that voice which never goes wrong, that never errs. You can see by you getting the confidence, yes, this is the answer. You can also rely on how Krishna arranges the answer. Sometimes people may speak to you, and that's the answer. I do remember that Prabhupada's drunken doctor, there was a drunken this heart specialist, he gave Prabhupada, he said, it was after he had a heart attack, and he said, you sit too much, you need to walk. And since that time, Prabhupada religiously did every morning a morning walk. So he accepted this as a good instruction, and this can happen. But we may have to sense to make us a little bit sensitive. But what to do when you have received such an answer by the super soul and the deity or the deities, or from the 11th canto you find 24 such type of gurus. One is a falcon, one is a girl who cooks for guests, and so on. What when you receive this shiksha and you are not so sure? It's always good to ask most properly, what do you think? Someone whom you trust. But yes, we are spiritual life. It's spiritual, you know, it's different than material life. Yes, these answers will be given. In the Gita, you will love, please look this verse up. It's in the 10th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. I believe it's text 10. Perhaps some of you can correct me. Tesham evanu kampatam, there is this verse, that and Prabhupada writes, we may be not able to take full advantage of our spiritual master, but if we are seriously engaged in devotional service, the Lord in the heart will give us guidance. Someone can find this, please? Sorry? 10:11. Please make a note, and you will find it in the later paragraph of this purport. 10:11. Yes. Good. We have one more question to our Keshava Maharaj. Oh, sorry. Yes. Here are also men, not all. Also lady. As I'm. you decide. You decide.
Inquiry from a guru, because you have faith that they will answer very appropriately and help you learn. And I can understand service, because when you serve a guru, you have that desire to do something for them, their mission. But I'm struggling a little bit with surrender. What does it look like, feel like? How do I think when I'm surrendered? Could you kindly share a little bit more about surrender?
Okay, so just to repeat the question, in the Bhagavad Gita verse that Maharaj showed us all, the three ingredients are inquisitiveness, asking questions. Dimple says that makes sense, to inquire, to ask questions. Then service, to render service, that makes sense, to give one's energy, one's resource, to offer something to the Guru. But submission, pranipat, surrender, what does that mean? What does that look like? Why is that necessary? Like that. So in colloquial English, when we talk about pride, then we say the person is full of it. So first one has to be make space. The Guru is there to deliver. His Grace Gauranga Prabhu was talking this morning about the real initiation is that the Guru is giving transcendental knowledge, which helps us to decode the world and decode our own suffering. But how will that divyam jnanam, how is the spiritual master able to give that if one is first not able to give up their own conceptions? Srila Prabhupada once gave the example of, you know, the teacher who wanted to teach two people to play mridanga, and one had already self-taught, and the other one hadn't, and he charged the self-taught one double. He said, why? Because first you have to unlearn everything, and then I have to teach you again. So it's like that, a humble person has already come to that point of blanking the slate. Submission, surrender, doesn't mean to give up your intelligence, but it means to come as a blank slate and allow the Guru to give you something that you can then work with, that you can then experiment with and experience and apply in your life. But if there's no space for that to go in, then it's very difficult for the relationship to even begin. So therefore, yes, it begins with humility, that there is someone more superior than me. It's said that respect for the Guru should flow up like smoke. And when the respect for the Guru flows up like smoke, then the grace of the Guru comes down like a waterfall. So it's very natural. But it must begin with that humility. Even Krishna says that amanitvam adambitvam, that the items of knowledge begin with humility. So it just means making space and being open. That's why even Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had to be put in that place by a spiritual master who told him, Murkha tumi toma nahi vedantadi ka Krishna mantra japa sada ei mantra sar. You're a fool. He had to humble him in order for that progression to take place. So, yes. They say you stop growing when you're too proud, too busy, or too comfortable to keep growing. You become average. So these are the enemies of growth. To become too proud, to become too busy, and to become too comfortable. So therefore, humility is that which counteracts these and allows one to actually progress. Okay.
Hare Krishna. Our time is up, but not entirely up. I would like to introduce a method which will help you to make more of classes in general. It is called, it is established in the Bhagavad tradition and is known as Anumodan. Anu means following, and modan is something like relishing. You know, you go through what you have heard in that class, and you talk about it with someone directly after. I was introduced to this method by His Holiness Radha Govinda Maharaj. So I would now request you to turn to your neighbor. And please, I know there are some of you who say, well, these are modern things, I don't feel comfortable. No, it is very ancient and old. And within a short time, there will be only 5 minutes allotted to this. Please go to the class, what you have heard Keshava Maharaj say, the whole thing, and what impacted you, or what struck you perhaps, or something you would like to follow up on, and so on. You would see, hearing through the ears of another, or hearing what another person heard, is very, very interesting and very helpful. So we will do this for really only 4 minutes here. Please turn and find a neighbor. Yes, now. And it can be someone you never met before. Oops. So, Hare Krishna. One moment. Oh, I know the Mataji is immediately go. So, has everyone found, who has not yet found their neighbor? Everyone found. Okay. So who of you is partner A? Raise your hand. It's only you're only 5%. You should be should be 50% partner A. Please listen. Who is you are with a neighbor or you're by the three of you? Who is partner A? They usually go first. Who is partner B then? Yes, some of you English Shanta? So in this case, partner B goes first. Tell your partner A what you have heard today in this part of the lecture. You can also, if there was, Gauranga Prabhu's lecture was also highly inspiring. You can even go to his lecture, but it is good to go to what just happened to you. And please give the other also a chance. We have 4.5 minutes for this. Start now.
Thank you.
try tomorrow, Maharaj. We can try to do one group exercise.
100%. Hare Krishna, Hare Govind. So, I want to say thank you all very much for participating in this session. Of course, you can continue your discussions outside. Not that when you leave this, then you cannot continue discussing. You're welcome. One of the good things in retreat is we learn new devotees, new people, and by interacting and talking with them, not necessarily about recipes, but if that is the subject we feel most astute in, you know what I want to say, talk with each other, and then you will learn many things. Good, this is it for now.